So this morning's message has three parts. This message has three basic parts to it, okay? We're going to go over the three basic parts. The first one is fellowship. I'm going to differentiate for you this morning the difference between relationship with God and fellowship with God. Second, after that, we're going to talk about choices. We believers have choices to make. And after that, I'm going to give you a challenge, a big, big challenge. So let's jump right into it. Fellowship versus relationship. We are priests. We all know that, right? We, the church, are priests. We find that in 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. When I began to think about that, we are priests. Now, let me just help you understand something. Our Lord told us to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your what? Mind. I try to love God with my mind. So I try to think through a lot of things. I'm weird, all right? But I do. So I thought, priesthood, if we're priests, I said, are there any rules or regulations that applied to the priests in the Old Testament that could apply to us today? Does that make sense? Okay. So I began to go and I began to find out, is there anything to learn about the priesthood and from the Old Testament? Leviticus chapter 21, verse 1, I found these words. And the Lord said to Moses, speak to the priests, the son of Aaron, and say to them, no one shall make himself unclean for the dead among his people. What did I learn from that? Talk to me. Priests can become what? Unclean. Priests can become unclean. There were certain things that if they touched a dead body, they were unclean. If they did this, they were unclean. If they did that, they were unclean. And so I began to keep reading. This is very interesting. What happens if they're unclean? So I began to study, keep going in Leviticus 22. Say to them, if any one of all of your offspring, so the Levites, throughout your generations, approaches the holy things that the people of Israel dedicated to the Lord, while he has an uncleanliness or an uncleanness, that person shall be cut off from my presence. I am the Lord. Cut off from my presence. Are they going to hell? No, that's not what he's referring to. Because in Leviticus chapter 16, he talked about the sacrifices of the two goats. And he said, all your sins been covered. What he's talking about is you're not allowed into my presence. They're still priests, but they're not allowed into his presence. We'll talk about more. They are not allowed into the holiest of holies to do their job. Okay, so let me try to explain this to you. So they had the tabernacle, right, that was portable. They began to travel around, and they brought this tabernacle with them. And in it, you had the outer area, which now they call the outer court of the Gentiles. Then you had to go holy. And then deep inside was the holiest of holies. Only the priest was allowed into the holiest of holies. Now, I derive this from listening to the Bible Project. If you've ever listened to the Bible Project, it's excellent. But one of the things that I listened to in the Bible Project was they said, you know, something about the holiest of holies. God basically said to all of humanity, you get 99.99999999999% of the world. I get this 0.00001%. It's called the holiest of holies, and that is going to be my home. Make sense? So the fire would come out of heaven, and the priests would be in there, and they'd be in the very presence of God. You following me? Yes or no? Okay? Very simple. So I asked myself a simple question. What do you expect when you go to someone's home? And I concluded, you expect fellowship. You expect to have fellowship with God. And what God was trying to communicate, I felt, is that if a priest is unclean, he's not allowed to have fellowship with me. He still has relationship, but he doesn't have fellowship. And I call this broken fellowship with God. We, as believers, can have broken fellowship with God. We've never lost our relationship, but we have lost our fellowship. And you're going to find that Paul talks about this over and over and over again. We're going to get into it. We can have broken fellowship with God. In Ezekiel 44, in speaking about the Levites and the priests, he says these words. But the Levites who went far from me, in other words, they became unclean, going astray from me after their idols when Israel went astray, shall bear their punishment. Shall bear their punishment. Uh-oh, are they going to hell? No. This is not about heaven or hell. This is about fellowship or broken fellowship. They're going to bear their punishment. What's their punishment? They shall be ministers in my sanctuary, having oversight at the gates of the temple and ministering in the temple. They shall slaughter the burnt offerings and the sacrifices for the people, and they shall stand before the people to minister to them, because they have ministered to them before their idols and became a stumbling block of iniquity to the house of Israel. Therefore, I sworn concerning them, declares the Lord, that they shall bear their punishment. What's happening here? God basically says, because you followed idols, because you were not following me, we've got broken fellowship. Now, I still have a job for you to do. You get to now guard the gates, but you're not allowed into the holiest of holies anymore. Until you get it straight, until you get it right, until you get it worked out, and for the Levitical priests, they had to bathe themselves at night, and then when the sun went down, then they were allowed to be clean again and do their job. For us today, what's that a parallel to? What's that parallel to us in the New Testament? What do we have to do? Do we have to bathe? No, what do? Confess and repent. Absolutely. Confess and repent. When you confess and repent, your fellowship with God is restored. My wife used to think that she'd save up all of her sins for the whole day, and then finally at night she'd get down by her bed, get down on her knees, and confess all of her sins. Well, it's not that bad of a concept, but we began to find out through the ministry of crew or crusade, whatever you want to call it, that you could do it on a moment-by-moment basis and continue to keep your fellowship with God fresh throughout the day. And so what God was saying to the Levitical priests back in those days, you're going to bear your punishment. They shall not come near to me to serve me as a priest. No, you're not allowed in my presence. You're not allowed to have healthy fellowship with me. You've still got relationship with me, but we've got broken fellowship. And so I began to study that, and I began to say, wow, isn't that interesting? And then I said, hey, are there any parallels in the New Testament? Any parallels in the New Testament that talks about it? And I began to find, yes, there are. Do not what? Grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Do not make the Holy Spirit sad. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. We can make the Holy Spirit sad. Why? How? By saying no to him. I want you to go out, reach out to that person. No, I'm not going to do it. I'm scared. I want you to do this. No, I'm not going to. I want you to, no, I'm not going to. No, 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 no. Constantly telling the Holy Spirit no. That's grieving the Holy Spirit. When I see a person grieving the Holy Spirit, I see broken fellowship with God. Are they still believers? Yes or no? Yes. How do we know that? With whom you were sealed. What tense? Paul says you're a believer. I have no questions whether or not you've got relationship with God. My question is whether you have healthy fellowship with God. And so if you've been following what we've been doing, some of you are new that I see, this refers to J1, the first judgment. Are you a believer? Paul says, you're definitely a believer. J1, he always uses past tense. When Paul is speaking to believers and he's referencing J1, it's always past tense. Because he knows it's sealed. You've got a relationship. There's zero questions about that. But he says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. That's referring to J2. Do you have healthy fellowship with God? We're all going to be judged on how we lived our lives. A, will we get rewards? But B, a part of that is, have you had healthy fellowship with God? And if you've grieved the Holy Spirit, you didn't have healthy fellowship. You're not going to get the rewards that God wants you to have. You'll be in heaven, but you're not going to be ruling and reigning like he wanted you to do. Make some sense? We can get to heaven and get zero rewards, the scriptures seem to teach us. We still have relationship with God, and eventually that fellowship would be restored. I don't have time to go into that right now. But we're not going to get the rewards that he wants for us to have. Another parallel passage, 1 Thessalonians 5:19, do not quench the Spirit. Quench the Spirit. I think of pouring water over a fire, pouring that fire out. That's what we do when we keep telling the Holy Spirit, no. No, I'm not doing that. I'm not going in that direction. I'm not going to encourage that person. I'm not giving money to that group. I'm not helping this. I'm not doing that. No, no, no. We keep telling the Holy Spirit, no, we're quenching the Holy Spirit in our lives. We're quenching the Holy Spirit. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness with which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many believers become what? Guess where they got the word defiled from? The Old Testament priesthood. The Old Testament priesthood. They're saying, hey, if you have lack of forgiveness in your life, guess what? Get broken fellowship with God. You've become defiled. Now, I have a sister-in-law who hates my guts. I remind her way too much of her father. She's cut me out of her life. But she still goes to church every Sunday, sings in the choir. And that aspect, wonderful person. And another aspect, I see she's become defiled. You can be have broken fellowship and go to church every Sunday. God says, I see your mouth opening, but it's mere words. It's nothing from your heart. They praise me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. This is what God is saying. We can have broken fellowship, become defiled. So, first part of the talk, we can have broken fellowship with God. Never think that you can lose your relationship with God. We get these two mixed up and we think, well, if you have broken fellowship, you're not a Christian. No, that's not what Paul says. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, broken fellowship, with whom you were sealed, past tense, a definite relationship. You have relationship, but you have broken fellowship. Don't get those two things mixed up. If so, you'll be going through life saying, I can lose my fellow, I can lose my relationship with God. I'm going to hell, but I'm going to heaven now, but I'm going to hell, but I'm going to... There's no eternal security in there. So anyhow, broken fellowship. Next thing I'm going to go, next third, we're going to talk about choices. Choices that we need to make as believers. I'm going to try to tie this all back together for you. Matthew chapter 7 is in the Sermon on the Mount. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Now, when I grew up in my typical evangelical Christianity, I was basically told, this is telling us that most people are choosing hell, and very few of us are choosing heaven. And I thought, oh, okay, at least I'm going to get to heaven, but man, I'm on the losing team. You ever felt like that, looking at this verse? I'm on the losing team. Most people are going to go to hell. All right? I've realized that's a misinterpretation of this passage. Let me show you why. This is a part of the Sermon on the Mount. It's the summary of the Sermon on the Mount. It's the conclusion that Jesus is giving. I want to go to the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. Men and women, who's them? Who? Half say the crowd, half say the disciples. This is why the scriptures are so hard to understand. I want to challenge you, it's the disciples. Why? Because very early on in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Is that a great opening line for evangelism, yes or no? No, you wouldn't say that to a non-Christian, would you? Hey, Be very happy when people insult you because you follow Jesus. Well, first off, they're not even sure they're following Jesus. Secondly, they're going to be persecuted. Hey, rejoice over that. No, he's talking to his disciples. I want to challenge you that the Sermon on the Mount was for believers. It's for believers. Okay? If you can agree to that, and you're welcome to disagree with it because you stand before God on Judgment Day, not on me. You've got to determine this on your own. If you agree to that, Matthew 7, 13, and 14 is for believers. And what he is saying is, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the great and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. What Jesus is saying is this. Look, guys, he's speaking to his disciples. Look, guys, I just gave you a very hard sermon. A very difficult sermon. People are going to beat you. They're going to persecute you. They're going to say all kinds of evil against you. They're going to lie about you. This is going to be difficult. You've now got a choice. Do you want to follow me, which is going to be very difficult, or do you want to take the easy way out? So let's break this down. Enter through the narrow gate. The gate, first off, is the gate the beginning of the journey or the end of the journey? Well, it depends upon how you interpret it. Different ways to interpret it. I want to challenge you. He's saying the gate is the very beginning of the journey. I just gave you a tough sermon. And now I want to see, are you going to choose to follow me? You've got a choice. Do you want to follow me where it's going to be hard, or do you want to take the easy way out? Yeah, I'm a Christian, but I'm not going to my faith. I'm not going to share my faith. I'm going to hide it. I'm going to stay in a closet and just have my little private relationship with God, but I'm not going to tell anybody about Jesus, and I'm not going to do anything to help the poor or to help the widows or do all. No, I'm just going to keep it quiet to myself. He says, you can do that. That is the wide way. The wide way, and broad is the road that leads to destruction. That word broad and the word road is used when you talk about going into a major city. It's the major thoroughfare where all of the people would sell all of their goods and try to get you to buy something. It was the major thoroughfare. It was the easy way in. But while you were going that way, you expected to usually get ripped off by the sellers. Hey, I got a special deal just for you. 3 for $10. And so it's largely a way that could get you ripped off. But then he says it leads to destruction. Destruction. Oh, going to hell. No. This is not referencing hell. I want to challenge you. The word destruction from the original Greek is destroying or utter destruction of vessels, a perish, a ruin, destruction of money. And then you'll find the person writing this saying the destruction which consists of eternal misery and hell. That is not in the original Greek. That is the person's interpretation of what this word is. I want to challenge you. Focus on the word ruin. Ruin. What I think Jesus is saying is this. Look, guys, if you choose the easy way out, if you say, hey, I'm not going to stand up for Jesus, I'm just going to kind of, you know, play it safe and play it easy. Jesus is basically saying, if you choose the easy way out, you're going to have a dysfunctional life. You know the phrase, hey, he ruined his life. She ruined her life, right? This is what Jesus is talking about. You can take the easy way out. You've got relationship with me, but you can have broken fellowship your whole life. Now, I assume most of us in here are old enough to know people who have relationship with God, but they've had broken fellowship for decades. Anybody know that? Yeah, look at the hands go up, and it's always the older people because we've lived decades. And so we know what that's like. People who have relationship, who have fellowship. They're bitter. They're angry. They're whatever. And as a result of that, they've got relationship. They're going to heaven. But they've had broken fellowship with God for decades. And their life has become dysfunctional. They may still go to church every Sunday. But for purpose, for meaning, significance, it's not there. So then he says, but the gate is narrow, the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. That word narrow in the original Greek is used, it's a Greek word that's used to press, as in grapes, to press hard upon, a compressed way. And it's the idea of when you're stepping on grapes to get the juice out of it. That's a lot of pressure, right? What he's basically saying is if you choose the narrow way, there's going to be persecution. There's going to be persecution if you choose the narrow way. If you choose to stand up for me, Okay, I've got how many young people here? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. If you guys choose to follow Jesus, it's not going to be easy. You're going to be persecuted. Jesus told you right up front. But he says, if you do that, it leads to life. Now, does that mean eternal life? You're going to go to heaven? If it means that, then what he's saying here is the way to get to heaven is through persecution. But that totally goes against Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. So this life is not referencing eternal life as in getting to heaven. I want to challenge you. What he's saying is this. If you choose, I'll reward you with purpose and peace. I'll reward you with a life so full of purpose, so full of peace, you will not believe it. Man, when I had no idea that in my 60s, I would be working to try to help young girls in Africa who, when their time of the month comes, dig a hole and squat for 5 days. I had no idea. No idea. Women, I encourage you, go out to the book table and just get this card and just scan this QR code. Just scan it. Watch a video of my wife and others. But I feel like I have such purpose in life. Am I rich? No. I don't care about money. I care about purpose and peace and joy, and it's flooding out of my soul. And that's what Jesus is saying. If you choose to follow me, it's not going to be easy, but you'll have purpose. You'll have peace. You'll have something you've never dreamed you'd have before. And God has a plan for each one of us. Psalm 139, verse 16. So because of all of this, men and women, because we have a choice. Do you guys understand this? We have a choice as a believer, right? Yes or no? Okay? Because of this, the Apostle Paul chose to use something called subjunctive verbs. Subjunctive verbs. Let me teach you about subjunctive verbs. It all started when I was reading Titus chapter 3, verse 7. So that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. When I read this verse, I knew at this point in time in my Christian walk that heirs does not mean getting into heaven. Being an heir means getting your full rewards. When it talks about inheriting the kingdom, it's not talking about getting into heaven. It's talking about getting your full rewards on Judgment Day, J2. And so I began to look at that, and I was puzzled. I said, why does Paul say the word might? Why doesn't Paul say the word will? We will become heirs. Understand my dilemma, yes or no? Yes or no? Okay. Some of you are still maybe a little blurred. Hopefully it'll come clear to you. So I called up my son-in-law, Chris. I said, Chris, you're taking Greek. I went to the Greek as best as I could. Now, you need to understand, and this is where you guys can walk out here in 3 minutes after I say this. I've never been to seminary. I've never been to Bible school. And I've never had a Bible course in my life. This is all self-study stuff. So I went to the Greek as best as I could, the Blue Letter Bible. I'll tell you about it in just a second. I went to the Blue Letter Bible, and I began to click on that verse, and I couldn't find the word might in there. So I said, Chris, my son-in-law, Chris, I can't find the word might. Where is it? He said, I don't know. Let me give you a call back. So I said, okay. I hung up the phone, and then I noticed this word, hope of eternal life. I want to explain that to you before Chris gives me his answer. Men and women, I was sitting with a pastor once, and as I was sitting with this pastor, he said, you know, Bob, one thing I know for sure, this Bible is all about one thing. What do you think he said? This Bible is all about one key thing. Anybody want to guess what he said? Saving people from hell. And I said, brother, I love you, but I disagree. What? The Bible's not primarily about saving people from hell, getting people saved? And I said, no. Where do I get that from? 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for... So all scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, everything. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be saved. Is that what it says? No, maybe what? Complete or mature, equipped for every what? Good work. Men and women, This Bible is designed to get you to do one key thing. Good works. Good works. It's designed, that's what the scriptures, that's what Paul says to Timothy. All scripture is to get you to do good works. Getting you saved, that's a part of it. But that's not the primary goal. Why? I hope I can get this. God is looking for a bride for his son. In the men's group, I said, hey, in the beginning of the Bible, there's a wedding, Adam and Eve. At the end of the Bible, there's a wedding, Jesus and his bride. And in the middle, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. A king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. Men and women, this, what we call life, these 80 years, is about one primary thing. God's looking for a bride for his son. And as I asked an older mom in Kenya, I said, Mama, you're looking for brides for your sons? Yes, I am. Let me ask you a question. Do you want a mature bride for your son? Do you want an immature bride for your son? What was her answer? I want a mature. I said, why would God the Father be any different? God is looking for a mature bride for his son. Parents, how do you know if your children are mature or not? Their choices. To see if they're going to obey what you say. To see if they're going to obey what you say. And so what does God say? I want you to do good works. I want you to obey me. If you obey me, I know you will be doing good works. I know you're mature. And you're going to be a part of the bride. So, I finally got a call back from Chris 2 hours later. So that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs. He says, oh, Bob. He says, that's a subjunctive verb. I said, that's great. What's a subjunctive verb? I have no idea. He said, verbs can have three moods. One is I don't know the exact word, but it's a definitive. The Lord will reward you. The Lord will reward you. That's a definite. This is going to happen. The other is a questionable one. Not a questionable one. One is a question. Will the Lord reward you? That's a question. But the third is subjunctive. The Lord might reward you. That's the subjunctive verb. And that verb, become, is subjunctive. It's one little Greek word at the end of the verb that makes it subjunctive. So I said, how do I research this? And so I went to blueletterbible.org. If you've never used it, take your phone out quickly because it's only about 10 seconds left. blueletterbible.org. Go there. And what happens? You go there and you look up Titus 3:7, and it's all right there. So that being justified by his grace, we become heirs according to the... Well, so I click on tools. If you click on tools right there, you get the interlinear Greek, the different Bibles, the cross-references, the commentaries, the dictionaries, the miscellaneous. So I'm on interlinear Greek, and there's the Greek word there. There's the Greek word there. So I scroll down to the word would be made. That's the phrase, we would be made. And I clicked over here, and as I clicked over there, I found, right there, it says the mood is subjunctive. Subjunctive. I said, what's subjunctive? So I clicked on subjunctive. Here's what I found. Subjunctive is the mood of possibility and potentiality. The action described may or may not occur depending upon circumstances. And what I want to say is Paul saying depending upon choices. Depending upon choices. Paul, in writing to his people, did not know what choice they were going to make. Were they going to go through the wide gate or through the narrow gate? Were they going to take the easy way out in Christianity or the hard way through persecution in Christianity? Paul says, you guys got a choice, and I don't know which way you're going to go. I don't know which way you're going to go. So Paul kept using subjunctive verbs. Might become heirs. And so all of a sudden, when you start looking at that they might become heirs, it kind of makes sense. Being justified by his grace, you're a believer, we might become heirs. He says, depending upon how you choose to live your life. Depends upon how you choose to live your life. Now, I want you to see something. What tense is justified? Past tense. Guess what? He's referencing J1 there. And he uses past tense. He says, I know you've got a relationship with God. That is not the question. The question is whether or not you have fellowship with God. And so he uses a subjunctive verb. There he's referencing J2. J1, J2. Romans 6:4. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too, what? May live a new life. Uh-oh, subjunctive verb. Why do you use a subjunctive verb? He's not really sure what they're going to choose. And therefore, what's he non-verbally communicating? Some Christians may not live what? A new life. Do you know any Christians like that? They're believers. They prayed the prayer, young child. They've been going to church, but all of a sudden they start falling away and doing, making bad choices. And Paul says, yeah, I know. I know not everybody was going to choose it because it's hard. It's hard. There's persecution. And I know people are going to choose the easy way. So he said, may live a new life. He uses subjunctive verb. Up. Oh, buried. What tense? What's he referencing? J1 or J2? Yeah, he's referencing J1 there, and then he references J2. May live a new life. Oh. Whenever Paul references J1, it's always past tense. When he references J2, it's always subjunctive, iffy. You keep going. Romans 7:4. So my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might what? Might what? Does every Christian bear fruit? Nope. Paul knew that. That's why I use the subjunctive verb. Might bear fruit. My goal is for you to bear fruit. That's my purpose. You might bear fruit, but you might not, because it depends upon the choices you make as a believer. Do you see how different this is from just praying a prayer? I thought my whole most of my Christian life, I prayed the prayer, I'm in, I'm good, I don't have anything to worry about. Oh, I've got so much to worry about. What choices am I going to make every day? Every day, what kind of choices am I going to make? So, raised from the dead, J1, might bear fruit, J2. Romans 8:4. In order that the righteous requirement of the law, what? Might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. This is not a J1, J2 reference, but what he's saying is might be fully met in us, because he says, I don't know if you're going to choose to walk in the flesh or walk in the Spirit. You've got a choice. Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace you have been what? What tense? Saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works and wisdom boast. That's a J1 reference. Next verse. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we what? Should walk in them. Why doesn't he say will walk in them? Because he knows you have a choice. You have a choice. This is a J2 reference. You've got a choice. You should walk in them. He's got every day of your life planned out, but you may choose poorly. And we all know Christians who are doing that. Colossians 1:28. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone, what? Mature in Christ, that we may present everyone. Paul's goal is to present everyone as his disciples mature. But he uses subjunctive verb. Why? What does he know? Yeah, it doesn't depend upon the hands of the Holy Spirit, but B, people may choose to say no to the Holy Spirit. They may grieve the Holy Spirit. They may quench the Holy Spirit. And as a result, they're not going to be mature. They're going to be what? Immature. It's possible to die and go to heaven and be very immature as a believer. Yeah. Yep. There's no J12 parallels here, but we keep going on. Philippians. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you what? May be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked generation among whom you shine as lights of the world. May be blameless and innocent. Is he talking about non-Christians? No, he's talking about believers. What's he saying? With respect to J1, your sin is separated as far as the east is from the west. You're holy and blameless with respect to J1. But with respect to J2, you can stand before God and be what? Not holy and not blameless. Why? Because you've kept telling the Holy Spirit no. You chose the easy way.
the broad way, not the narrow way.
Okay, Colossians 1.
And you, once who were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled. What tense?
What's he referencing, J1 or J2?
J1. In his body, flesh to death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, in order to, this is the goal, to, excuse me. Here's the goal, in order to present you holy and blameless above reproach before him. Notice the very next verse. If indeed you continue in the faith, steady and fast. Sorry, I skipped over that. In order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, he's referencing J2 there. At J2, he wants you to be holy and blameless. But he puts a condition on it. What's the condition? If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. If indeed, conditional or unconditional? Very conditional. Paul says, hey, listen. On J2, it's possible to stand before God stained, defiled, not holy and blameless, because you've not been confessing your sins on a regular basis. You've kept telling the Holy Spirit, no, 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 no. And you're defiled. You've quenched the Holy Spirit. You've grieved the Holy Spirit. Maybe there's someone in your life that you've not forgiven for decades. God says, that's not what I want. I want you to forgive. I forgave you so much, you can forgive them just this little bit. Walk with me.
Forgive.
Jude 1:24. Now to him who is what? Not to him who will, but to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. He's able to do it, but men and women, it depends upon what choices we make.
What choices? No wonder Paul says, for now we live if.
If you are what? Standing fast in the Lord.
I'm choosing the narrow way all the time. I'm going in that direction. Okay, get your phones out. Get your phones out. I'm going to want you to take two pictures. Because you've got a homework assignment. Get your phones out. Here's a list of Paul's definite J1s and iffy J2s. Okay? Definite J1s. You'll see Paul use past tense when he's referencing J1. Iffy J2s. Here they are. Take a picture. I don't have time to go over all of them. I've only got about 45 minutes this morning, so I'm not going to go over all of them, but I want you to go over them in your quiet times. The ones that are underlined are simply because I forgot to take it off. So there's nothing special about them. They're all the same. All right, now, subjunctive verbs, a list of subjunctive verbs that I think are very key. You ready? Here we go. There's a list of subjunctive verbs where Paul says might, may, possible. I want you to go to your quiet times and look them up. I recommend the ESV version. The ESV, the NIV does not do a very good job at communicating the subjunctiveness of it. The ESV does the best, okay? Just to let you know, I've got two guys right now in Burundi, Africa. And these two guys are teaching Burundi pastors, teaching subjunctive verbs, and guess what they found out? The Burundi language has no way of communicating maybe. And so their Burundian Bible, they've only got one translation, communicated it as will. And they're like, I'm sorry, but that's not a good interpretation. And they have no other interpretation Bibles to compare it to. They do have the French, which does communicate the subjunctiveness of it, the if, may, might, but most of them don't read French. So the two guys that I was working with was very stuck in trying to get this done. But anyhow, I want you to get back. I want you to go home, look up these verses. These are subjunctive verses, and I hope it's going to challenge you. I've got to make choices. Every day, I've got to make choices. Okay? Choices. As believers, we need to make choices. Okay, now I'm going to challenge you. As if I haven't stepped on your toes yet. Okay? My goal is not have you walk out of this thing. I really enjoyed your message. You say, I really enjoyed your message. I'm like, oh, rats. Didn't do a very good job. Okay? It's to try to step on your toes. So, Ethan, you and your dad, come on up, buddy. Ethan's my go-to guy. Here's the challenge. Here's what I saw happening in Africa and what I see happening in America. Get on this side of me. Dad, you're right over here. Dad is a gifted evangelist. Okay? Are you an evangelist? Don't ruin the talk. Okay, that's what I thought. He's a gifted evangelist, and he wants to start a church. And he goes out, and he reaches 100 people. Whew. Whoa! That's amazing. 100 people in 1 year. Now, Pedro here, okay, he says, you know what? I'm just going to focus on two key guys. You can see it backwards behind there, see? You don't have to look at it. And so he's just got two key guys he's pouring his life into. All right? This guy, 100 people, they're not going to fit in my house. So what do you have to do? Build a building. Guess what you need? Builders. Money. Yeah, so you've got this headache. You've got to build a building. You got to, once you get the building, you need. And you need. Sound system. And you need all these other things. So, you know, how's your marriage doing? Not as good as it could because you're so busy trying to develop it. How's your marriage doing? He's got plenty of time to go play video games or do whatever he's going to do, but he still keeps meeting with his two guys on a regular basis. Well, year two comes along. He's still pressing on. He's got 200 people. And his son there only has four because he told those two guys to go out and get their own two. So he's just focused on two, but each one of his two guys went out and got two, so now it's up to four. And so dad is like, son, you really need to follow my example. You know, you need to, maybe I'll have you come over and hire you as our worship leader. And you can just join us and, you know, it'll really get better. Because he went out and got another 100. Well, he's only up to 8. 300-8. Who's winning? Pedro. So 300. Year 4. He's got 400. Getting more headaches because he's got to raise more money. He's got two services. And so he's got to, you know, the worship team's got to practice all this time. And they're practicing twice. I'm not really too happy practicing twice for all this stuff. But he's, you know, he's pressing on. And he's got 16. But he's only focused on how many? Two. And those two are focused on their two. And those two are focused on their two. And so they're up to 16. Well, he goes up to 500 people. He's at 32. 500 to 32. This guy's really kicking his son's butt. 600. 64. 700. 128. 800. 256. 900. 512. Year 10. He's got 1,000 people in his church. Ethan has 1,024 people. Year 11, he's got 1,100. He's got 2,048 in the people that he's discipling. Year 12. He's got 1,200. He's got 4,096. Five or six. One of the two. Six. We skip on down to year 25 or 26. He's got 2,600. The biggest church in, where am I? What's the city called? Oakland. He's got the biggest church in Oakland. He's got 67 million. What do you say to dad? Take that. He has reached the entire country of Kenya, and he's got 2,600. Well, guess what happens in year 33? He's got 3,300 people. He's reached 12 billion, the entire planet, in 33 years. Men and women, I used to ask this question. Are you making disciples? But I found out it's the wrong question to ask. What I ask now is this. Are you making disciples who are making disciples? Are you making disciples who are making disciples? I'm ashamed to say at 65 years of age, I'm just catching on to this. But I've got my two disciples in Kenya. I pour my life into them on a regular basis via Zoom and by traveling over there. They've now gone to Zambia, Zimbabwe. They're now in Burundi. They're starting to open up new countries. And I've got two guys in the United States I'm pouring my life into. But by this time, I could have reached the world. Had I just focused on two people. Here's my challenge. Who are your two disciples? Who are your two disciples? Who are your two disciples? Oh, I run sound. I'm doing my thing. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Who are your two disciples? Young people. How old are you, young man? Yeah. No, behind you. Yeah, how old are you? In black. Sitting behind him. 14. You can get 12-year-olds and you can start discipling them. How old are you, young lady? 15. You can get 13-year-olds, 12-year-olds. You can start discipling them. This is not something you do once you've been to seminary, once you've been to Bible school, I feel pretty good now. No, you start with the little that you know and you start pouring in. And I have found out that the more you teach, the more you learn. This is why I believe our Lord told us, go therefore and make disciples, because when you start discipling people, you start learning. Attending church, being in Sunday school, it's all great. It's good. It's healthy. But I want to challenge you. It falls short of finding your two disciples. That's my challenge to you today. Who are your two disciples? Who are you pouring your life into? Don't try to, for those of us with gray hair, I have no hair, but gray hair, don't say, I'm just going to slide out the end of my life. I'm just going to be on coast and just get out of here, die, and then I'll go be with Jesus. You've got so much to offer. Find some of these younger men and pour your life into them. He's already going to church. Hey, he's in the band. I don't care. Spend one-on-one time. How can I help you with your marriage? How can I help you with parenting? Little brats who don't want to No, I'm just kidding. And what do you do when this happens? Okay, here's what I did. Here's what, you know, and pour your life into them. And then you look at the 14-year-olds. And you pour yourself into them. Or get guys who are 3 or 4 years younger than you or just came to know the Lord. Pour your life into them. Who are your disciples? I did this talk in Kenya. And I went to multiple people sitting in, who are yours? I don't have anybody. Who are yours? I don't have anybody. Who are yours? I don't have anybody. I said, when I come back next year, I want to see your two disciples. That is my challenge